There is a question that I always like to ask Christians. I like to ask them, hey, if you can sum up the whole Christianity into a statement, what would it be? Doing this exercise is actually really interesting and fun for me because it forces me to try to figure out, what exactly is the most important part of Christianity, what is the core of Christianity. There probably is a lot of good things that Christians or Jesus taught, but what exactly, if we just sum it up into a statement, just one sentence, it forces us to get rid of the rest and to put the most important part, the priority, into that statement because it's just such a short, one single sentence. And for me personally, I would sum up the whole of Christianity into this statement: Jesus, the Christ, is my Lord and Savior. A short, simple statement, but I believe it speaks a lot about the Christian life and the direction of our the Christianity and actually the whole essence of Christianity. Many people actually like Jesus. The things that he taught. Loving one another. And there's, for a while there was even a popular phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Because people like, what Jesus taught. However, Christians believe more than just Jesus is a good teacher or Jesus is a good philosopher. We believe that he is our Lord, our Lord and Savior. That's why it puts a heavier focus on who Jesus is. He is more than just a good, good thinker. He is, in fact, God. I believe that this statement speaks a lot into the essence of Christianity. And the verse that actually I like to associate with this statement is actually found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Let me just read it to you. In Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, this actually it's a long verse, two verses, but we can just break it down simply. And if you see the simplification of that verse, it's actually just exactly what I said: Jesus Christ is my Lord or our Lord and Savior. So let's go back to verse 9. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. What does it mean that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord? A confession, I believe, is more than just speaking or saying, oh, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. I believe confession means that there's something that we really truly believe in. I personally do believe in the power of the words that we speak, and what we say will affect our environment and our life. But we have to say it with a deep belief that we truly mean what we say. And I believe that's what this verse says in terms of confession, that we have to confess Jesus as our Lord. And confessing Jesus as our Lord is more than just accepting what he did on the cross. That's actually knowing that Jesus is our Savior. However, Jesus as Lord means that he actually comes and become the master of our life. He reigns in our life. Some people have a wrong idea. They think that once I believe in what Jesus did for me, then I have a ticket, bus ticket to heaven, and that's it. I can live however I want until towards the end of life when I meet God, the idea of meeting Saint Peter in front of the heavenly gates or the pearly gates of heaven, and just giving him punching in the ticket and saying, I believe in Jesus, therefore I can go in. I believe in Christianity there's actually more than just that. When we say Jesus is our Lord, we are saying that we live our life recognizing and knowing that God, that Jesus, whatever he tells us to do, we do. Being a Christian means that we give our whole life to him. There is a passage in the Gospels, actually, and we will take a look at it actually right now. In Luke chapter 14, let's just say from 25 till the end of chapter 35, verse 25 to verse 35, where it actually gives a lot of headaches to people if they don't understand context, because in that passage, let's just jump to verse 26. It says, "If anyone," this in red means that Jesus spoke it. So if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And Jesus goes on to talk about a lot of stuff. But you know, one thing that gives people headache is, how could Jesus use the word hate? And in fact, Jesus is saying that, you know, you have to hate your own, basically your own relatives, the people who are closest to you. In fact, you have to even hate your own life. Many people say, oh, this hate word is just, you know, too extreme, or it goes contrary to what to the love message that Jesus preached, that everyone loves, you know, love your neighbor, you know, do good to those who to everyone, actually do good to your enemy, do good to those who are good to you. So why would Jesus put this, why would Jesus say this? If anyone comes to me, he has to hate his own relatives and even his own life. If he doesn't do that, he cannot be my disciple. It brings it brings in a lot of confusion to a lot of people. However, I believe that if we stop and think about this, and recognizing the basis, the essence of Christianity as Jesus is our Lord, we will know what he means. See, it's not saying that you should actually hate them, and it's sort of like an antagonistic or a bad attitude towards them. Instead, he is saying that in comparison, when you have to love God so much so that it seems that you're in a hate relationship per se with the rest of your life, basically. So in comparison, when we love God, in fact, that is the greatest commandment, that we have to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. When we love God so much so that it seems like we neglect the rest of our relationship, that's, I believe, is what Jesus meant when he used this word, that you have to hate your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even your own life. In fact, later on, Jesus, in the same chapter, Luke 14, if we jump to verse 33, it says Jesus also finishes off this whole segment with saying, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possession." So it could be clearly seen that when we claim as Christians that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we have to give up everything of our own life. Now, God is a good God. We established that beforehand. And, we are basically, what we're doing is we're exchanging our own life with the life that Jesus is going to give us. For those who do not know God, of course, they are afraid. They don't know, okay, what will he want me to do? I have a good life, but if I exchange it with the life that he wants to give to me, can I trust him? So, but as we established beforehand, that God is a good God and God is a great God, he actually, in a sense, he's saying, hey, give up your own life, the life that you think you're living, for the life that I want to give you, for the abundant life that I want to give you, for the life of blessing that I want to give you. Only then, only if we know this truth, will we be able to have peace of mind to say, okay, Lord, take my life, Lord. You become the Lord of my life. I'm going to stop trying to run my own life, and it's really a hard and painful life because I've been trying to do it all on my own. But instead, Lord, I'm going to recognize you as my Lord, and you come and tell me what to do. You come and tell me how to do it. But at the same time, because you are the one who tells me what to do it, you have to be responsible. You have to give me, the finances to do the things that you want me to do. You have to give me the health, the strength, the wisdom to do the things that you are telling me what to do. And truthfully, this is actually a good exchange, because we are exchanging our finite minds, our finite wisdom, with the infinite possession of God. So if he tells us to, you know, to start a business, he has to be the one who gives us the finances. He has to be the one who gives us the wisdom. He has to be the one who gives us, you know, the right to be able to meet the right people and to open the doors. But we have to make the first step in saying that, Lord, I am not going to run my own life. I am not going to treat you as if you are a genie in, you know, in a bottle. I just rub the magic lamp, and then you come out, and I tell you whatever I want or whatever I need, and then you have to be, you know, make it come true. No, that's not how it works. When we call him God, we have to make sure that we treat him as God. We don't treat him as genie. So in the Christian faith, I believe that one of the essence of Christianity is that Jesus becomes our Lord. But that's only the first part, and you know, of the statement. The statement is Jesus is our Lord and Savior. The second part of that statement is that we recognize that Jesus is our Savior. So let's jump back to Romans 10, in verse 9 and 10 again. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, or we will be saved. What does it mean that we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead? Well, later on, the Apostle Paul actually says that if, you know, if Jesus did not raise from the grave, then the whole Christianity is meaningless, is useless. So the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead is actually a very essence of Christianity. If we don't believe in that, then we can't believe in everything. We can't actually call ourselves Christians, because, you know, everything else falls apart. But what does it mean that we believe that he was raised from the dead? Well, first of all, why did he die? And you know, if we remember the famous verse, John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Well, what does it mean that God gave his only son, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ? Well, he gave us his only son, meaning that Jesus actually came to the earth to die for our sins. You know, so, I believe a few years back ago there was in the movie that Mel Gibson made, The Passion of the Christ, and in that we can see, you know, the brutality of how Jesus died, and finally, you know, being nailed to the cross. Why did Jesus have to go through that? It's because he has to come and basically suffer the consequences of our mistakes. Because we have not believed in God, because we have not recognized him as God, because we have lived our life however way we want, you know, with us as the head of our own life, we have failed to reach the perfect requirements that God, you know, purposed for us to experience. The Creator, you know, created us for a purpose, and yet because we have neglected the Creator, we have not lived up to that, or we have not lived the way that He has purposed for us to live. In fact, that is actually the core or definition of what sin is. Sin is, many people think, you know, sin is just, you know, doing bad things. However, and if you go back to what the Greek, original Greek meaning of the word, that word, it actually means just missing the mark. You know, for instance, when you shoot an arrow and you miss the target, it's called missing the target. And that's the basic meaning of sin, is that we missed the mark. We did not live up to the righteous requirement, the perfect requirement that God has a purpose for us. You know, He created human beings for a purpose, and we missed the mark, and that's what sin is. And actually, the consequences of sin actually is death. That's later on in Romans. It actually also says that. So in a sense, God is, you know, He created human beings, and then human beings actually failed to live up to this perfect requirement of His. So, you know, what is He going to do? Well, for one thing, He could have easily just, you know, wipe out the whole human population and recreated the earth. However, because He loves us so much, He is not willing to just wipe us all out and you know, just recreate another, you know, race of being. to take our place, but you know, he wants to give us a sort of like a second chance, but more so because he wants to show us how much he loves us. And that's why, you know, he sent his only begotten son, his only son, to, you know, sort of like take away the consequences of our mistakes, to take away the consequences of our sin. And Jesus willingly laid down his life for the people because, you know, he also loved us. And in fact, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." It's God's desire for us to have a relationship with him, but a pure and holy God cannot and will not allow sin to be in his presence. So we as human beings, because we have sinned, or we have failed to reach that mark, we have sinned against him, God is sort of caught in a interesting situation or interesting dilemma, because he loves us and he wants to be with us, but yet because of that sin issue, he can't be with us. And so he, you know, in his ultimate infinite wisdom, you know, he set this whole thing up where, you know, where Jesus willingly came down to earth and said, "You know what? I'm going to exchange the life I live, the righteous life I live, with everyone, and so that, you know, I'll take the punishment of what of their sin, and then I'm going to exchange my righteous life, my righteousness with them, so that in God's eyes will become that, you know, that we will become righteous in his presence, so that we can actually, through believing in what Jesus did for us, we can actually walk into the throne room of heaven and have a conversation with God and have fellowship with God and just experience the blessing that he wants to give us. Yes, God is a good God. God is a great God. However, we have to have a right relationship with him. Otherwise, you know, well, we have no, you know, no fellowship with him, or we don't know him. You know, why in the world would anyone want to bless a stranger? Let me rephrase that, not a stranger, because God loves to bless people, but why would anyone bless, you know, someone they don't know, basically? So this is an idea that in fact the Godhead, meaning, you know, the three Trinity, the three persons in one, you know, they came up with this idea, hey, let's get rid of the sin issue by, you know, having Jesus exchange his righteousness with our unrighteousness, and him receiving the penalty of our unrighteousness, which is the death, and so that we can have the righteousness in him. And that's the way that we can have reconciliation, we can have fellowship with God, and that's also one the way that we can have an open door to enjoy this good and great and awesome God. So this is basically the what I believe is the core of Christianity, that he becomes our Lord, and that because we recognize what he has did, what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross for our sins, so that he can exchange our unrighteousness with his righteousness, that he becomes our Savior, our Deliverer. And this is the, according to the Bible, the only way that we can come to know and experience this great and awesome God. You know, in the previous audio message, in the video message, we already established that God is a God who loves to bless his people. He is telling his people, you know what, whatever your needs are, he is the answer. And he is reminding us that yes, he is a good God and he is a great God. He loves to bless his people. However, if we don't have a relationship with him, then we are sort of, you know, caught in a jam, because, you know, we either we don't know him and he can't, you know, reach out and help us because of the sin issue. And the only way we can have a relationship with him is through accepting what he has already done for us, namely that, you know, 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus came down upon this earth to live his perfect life on this earth, and then to die on the cross in order to exchange his life with ours. And God showed that he accepted what Jesus did by raising him from the dead. That's why in Romans 10, chapter 9 and 10, it says that, you know, we have to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if we, you know, confess that he is Lord and we believe that he is our Savior, then we will be saved, meaning that we will have a relationship with God, and we will experience, not only will we have, you know, yes, the proverbial ticket to heaven, but even more so, actually, we can already enjoy that kind of wonderful fellowship and wonderful blessing on earth right now. So friends, I want to thank you for once again for just clicking on this audio message, and also I want to give you a chance. Hey, if you want to come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, all you have to do is just, you know, make this prayer and pray with me. So if you are willing, just close your eyes and let's pray. Lord, I thank you for reminding us, Lord, that the essence of Christianity is that you are our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, for those who have yet to come to know you as their Savior, Lord, I ask that your Spirit will come and speak to them, Lord. That, Lord, they'll make this prayer that, Lord, I recognize that I have not lived my life recognizing you as my God and my Savior. I recognize that, Lord, I've been trying to run my own life and that hasn't been going well. Instead, Lord, right now I exchange my lordship of my own life with you, Lord, that you will come and become the Lord of my life. And Lord, I accept what you have done on the cross for me, Lord, dying on the cross for my sin, and so that you will exchange your righteous life with my life. And Lord, that I can experience the goodness and the greatness of God. In fact, I'm going to turn away from living my life my own way and turn towards you, recognizing you as my Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, in your word, you promise that if we accept what you have done for us, Lord, that you will send your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to come and live within me, to come and talk to me, to come and teach me. So Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will come and talk to me and teach me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.